And the rest of you can open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're actually now in the last chapter of this amazing letter to the Hebrews. And this particular chapter is getting down to the practical. And the title of this message is Brotherly Love. I don't know if you guys have noticed this. Seems to be particularly the way of Paul. That's kind of why I think Paul did write Hebrews. A.W. Pink and other authors, commentators think it was Paul. I look at the language that he speaks, and it sounds so much like him. So I'm like, yeah, it's got to be Paul. But it's the same structure as the rest of his epistles, his letters to Christians. And the way he works it is that he tells them a whole bunch of things about God, about sin, about salvation, about our life that's found in Christ. And then he goes into, this is now how you live out this life. So now we're getting to the practical stuff. And a lot of people, they get to the last chapter of a book and they kind of assume, oh, it's just wrapping up and this is the end. But you have to look at it and realize this is some really, really good stuff in this last chapter. And this is where everything that we've said before from April 11th of 2021 up until this Sunday, so for a year and 3 months so far, is a foundation for how we are now to live. And so we're living out of these amazing truths that Jesus Christ is a better high priest, that when you read the Old Testament, that it's all shadows looking forward to the person of Christ, that Jesus Christ, his blood is sufficient to cover over, wash away all of our sins, and that he also can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through because Jesus became a man. And Jesus, as the God-man, has now led the way for us to live out the life that we are called to live in Christ. And so, for the next few months or so, I'm going to be talking to you about walking out your faith. I'm going to be talking to you about areas of brotherly love, about hospitality, faithfulness in your marriage, contentment, submission to authority, and staying true to Christian beliefs. And so, this particular passage, Hebrews 13, we're just looking at the first verse, but we're going to read verses, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. But it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And what it's referring there to is, of course, we know in the Old Testament that there were times where people like Abraham or there's others like Samson's parents who they entertained strangers, and it turns out they were actually inviting these guests into their home and feeding them, and they were angels coming to visit with them. And so he's saying, hey, you know, you never know, right? It's not saying that this is going to be your norm. Maybe you will never in your lifetime entertain an actual angel. Another way to look at it, some people look at it and think, well, you know, pastors are, called angelos or messengers in the New Testament. So if you had me over for dinner, like you unwittingly entertained an angel, I guess. A messenger anyways, not that kind of angel. But so I like creme brulee. Matthew Henry says that the spirit of Christianity is the spirit of love. Let brotherly love continue. You know, in Galatians 5, we learn that the fruit of the spirit is love and that faith works by love. In 1 John 5, 1, we're told that everyone who loves the Father loves God's kids. In other words, you love the people who are part of the family of God. If you love God, you're going to love his kids because you're part of the same family. And so here we're commanded to let brotherly love continue. Now, God, he never commands us to do something that he doesn't also enable us to do. God is, if he's commanded you to do something, he also enables you to do the thing that he commands. Remember, we talked about that oftentimes in Romans, talking about how the law, it commands you to do certain things, but it gives you neither feet or hands. But the gospel message brings a better news, and that is that it bids you fly, but it gives you wings. So the gospel gives you wings. It gives you the power to do the things that God has commanded you to do. And so notice also it says that let brotherly love continue. And that means that there are things that could come into the church that could cause brotherly love to not continue. COVID. You know, we all experienced in families such diverse opinions, politics, right? Where it's like you get so passionate, wind turbines, you know? There's things that can divide not just communities, but they can bring division within the church. And you know what? God's love is bigger than all of those issues. that God's love, and I'm so thankful that Sweets, that we have such diverse opinions on so many things, and yet we have a church that showed love to each other and submission and just a compassion towards each other, an understanding, and that they saw that the love of God supersedes all of those different issues that we may normally divide people, and yet we looked and saw we had a common greater good, and that is that Jesus Christ has died for us, and that God is the Savior of the world, and that he has provided life for us, and therefore we need to share that good news with others. And so this love is vital to our strength, to our outreach. I mean, John says in 1335, by this all will know, Jesus said, all will know that you're my disciples. How? If you have love to one another. If that love isn't present in the church, if there's hatred in the church, if there's gossip, if there's backbiting in the church, people aren't going to look at the church and say, wow, look at that church. They're going to say, oh, look at that church. You know, they're just like the rest of the people in the world. There's just a lot of hatred going on there. And so love is so vital to the church. And so how do we maintain this brotherly love? Obviously, it needs to be maintained. It needs to continue. And it's given to us in the first place, but it needs to continue. The first thing we need to do is to rely on the source of all love. Did you know there's so many different ways of saying love in the Greek? You probably heard these in churches. You know, you got your phileo, agape, your storge. You know, there's all these Greek words for love. There's the erotic love. There's all these different forms in the Greek language. The Greek language is so expressive. In English, we have love, right? So we have to preface it with brotherly love, or we have to say, you know, sometimes we put the actual Greek words in front. We talk about the ultimate love, which is the agape love, which it defines and it sustains all of the other types of love. And so the agape love is the love of God, which is more pure than any other type of love, because a lot of these other loves can be tainted. Yeah, you notice that within your relationships, that sometimes your brotherly love, even love within families, that brotherly love can be tainted by something that happens, and therefore you don't treat your brother the way that you should treat your brother because it's tainted by selfishness, it's tainted by hurt feelings or bad emotions and things that cause you to fight among yourselves. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to identify and rely this to look at the source of all love, and that is the agape love of God. That is the love that comes from Jesus Christ, the type of love that says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came willingly to this earth, became man, came in the form of a servant, sacrificed himself. He went to the cross willingly. That's the kind of love that God defines. That's the kind of love that God shows by his very existence. The kind of love that says, I love you, and I want to make space for you in the family of God by providing my own innocent, perfect son as the sacrifice for all the things that you did wrong, because I want to bring you into my family. What an amazing love. That's the kind of love that brings us in and that we need to identify as the source of all our love. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This agape love of God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's poured out in your hearts. It's what gives you hope. It's what allows you to see what God is calling you to do and what he's calling you to be. We see this remember the Thessalonica church? When Paul speaks to them, he says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, he says, you have no need for me to write to you. What he was saying to this church is that you guys have so come to Christ in a way in which I don't even need to talk to you about brotherly love because you can't wait to meet together. Do you remember that time when you first fell in love, maybe with your significant other, maybe the person that you're married to right now, and you first fell in love, and so, you know, you just wanted to spend all your time with that person? Well, that's what Paul was saying was happening in the Thessalonican church, is that people couldn't, they looked at the opportunity to gather, and they were like, I don't want to miss a Sunday, right? The pastor didn't need to bribe anybody with Sunday. They were just like, oh, by the way, there's no Sunday after church today because the weather was inclement. I was just lying. Actually, I told you this morning. We put it out last night. Some of you are just like, I'm leaving. You're just like, I'm done. I was here for the Sunday. But there was no bribery. There was no trying to convince people to come out. There was no guilting. People were just like, every time the church doors were open, these Christians wanted to be together because it's like, I love this family. They're so amazing. I love being together with them. But guess what happens after a while? After a while, you begin to look at the family of God and you realize, oh, like they're not so great after all. They're not so perfect as they thought they were. And eventually that love can diminish. And so what we're encouraged to do is to look at the source of all love and to be reminded that it is because of what God has done for us that we today are in this family, and we need to allow that love to continue. Now, remember, it says to let it continue, not to make it happen. You don't make it happen. You let it continue. Why? Because the source is God's love. Now, it should give us hope that when we look at the people who wrote these types of words in the scriptures, inspired by the Spirit of God, that we don't see perfect people. Like even Jesus' disciples, you might remember Jesus' disciples, the James and John duo. They were brothers who plotted and planned to be number one. They wanted to be number one. They all wanted that position of number one in the kingdom of God. And so, you know, you watch these two, and as they're walking with Jesus, at one point, they wanted to blow up some Samaritan villages. Remember that? They're like, the Samaritan villages weren't accepting Christ, so they're like, hey, Jesus, let's just send some fire down on these guys. Like, these are the guys who wrote this stuff. And this shows us how amazing it is, this transformation that took place in their hearts and minds. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament letters, he was the one who was killing early Christians. He was a murderer. He was the one that was encouraging the church to be persecuted. And yet, we see here this amazing, amazing love of God, which just totally washed through the church as people turned to Jesus Christ and gave their lives to him. Now, brotherly love that does not flow from the agape love of God is nothing but a clique. You guys know what a clique is, right? A clique is when you have a group within school or within a church, and it's a bunch of people who have a lot in common, and it's kind of like, this is our group, and, you know, on Sunday, what a clique does is they beeline it to their people, right? And then somebody new comes into the group and tries to break into the conversation, and the clique is kind of like, we don't know if you are like us. And so it's hard to break into a clique. It feels a little uncomfortable when you go to a church that's cliquey. You ever hear that? It's like the church is cliquey. And I think that, you know, that's a danger for all of us. It's a danger for all of us because we have a tendency, human nature, this brotherly love that exists in the world, because it exists outside of Christianity, it's based around common things. It's like, yeah, we're the guys at Sweets who like to, you know, do this sport, or we like to, we hang out with all the kiteboarders. It's only one of those, but there will be more. We're all the people who have this age demographic. You know, we are all the people who, and you are defined by what you have in common. But here's the thing about the church. And I love this. I love that, you know, I get asked sometimes about the question that a lot of churches, they have this kind of thing where they say, okay, set your demographic. Who are you trying to reach? And I was like, when I'm asked this question, I'm like, people. You know, I don't have a demographic. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to reach a particular demographic in our community. I mean, for one thing, out in the country, we're just lucky to have people in general, right? So I'm not trying to just reach a certain demographic of families, but you know what I love? I love that, you know, we as a church are called to reach all people, and I love to see after church, I love to see senior citizens talking with young families. I love to see, you know, grandmas from other families mingling and talking with the grandchildren and children of other families, getting to know each other's names, and seeing people invite each other over that have nothing in common except for the fact that we are children of God, because they come from that same source of love. And so the second thing that we need to think about is the reality of our shared paternity. You see, the word love comes from two words here. It's philos and adelphos. It is a beloved brother from the same mother. Okay? So you know the saying, brother from another mother? This is a beloved brother from the same mother. Now, this was used in the New Testament Greek to talk about shared paternity. We're in the same physical family. But here's where the New Testament took the language and appropriated it. They took this language and they said, you know what? We are all in this family of God. We are born into a new family. And therefore, it's so important for us as Christians to think about, to meditate on, to dwell on this shared paternity. this understanding that we have the same Father, that we are born into the same family, that we have the same brother. Guess what his name is? His name is Jesus. And we are part of the family of God. Now, there's a few scriptures that we can think about regarding our shared paternity. That's awesome. Two down. How many left to go there? One left to go. Ephesians chapter, here's a few scriptures, and I'd encourage you to meditate on them, because these scriptures really help us. Hey, we're talking about family this morning, so if we hear some things coming from the families, then we know we're doing a good job here at Sweets with all these young kids and babies, and some of you just going above and beyond. I tell ya, we're blessed. We are so blessed in this church. Ephesians chapter 1. So here's a few scriptures that help us to think about our shared paternity. And they're so important to maybe memorize and meditate and just think about these scriptures. One is Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. So we are adopted into this family. We are accepted into the beloved. And just to think about how awesome that is, how amazing that is. What that does is, as you think about that, you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and you see them in a different light. You don't see their faults. You don't see their shortcomings. Instead, you look at them and you say, hey, God paid the same price for them as he paid for me. They are my brother or my sister, and therefore I'm going to forbear. Sometimes I'm going to put up with some garbage because I realize that I also have stuff that other people forbear with me. Can you all admit that you're a special character? That there's, I got one hedge, I won't tell you who it was, but that there's things that you do that other people are just, you know, they drive people crazy, and you're like, yeah, we're all a work in progress. Other people are forbearing with me. Ultimately, Jesus forbears all of us. God forbears all of us. He looks past it all. He sees his son. He loves his family. He puts up with a lot. He is so patient. How much more patient? How much should we be patient in light of the fact that he's way more patient? The other scripture is Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the spirit you received, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out, Daddy, God. He is our Father. He is our common Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Did you know the spirit that's inside of you bears witness with the Spirit of God that you are a child of God? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I love how that kind of ties in with this Hebrew church, these Christians who were suffering. They were being persecuted. They weren't yet being killed. The author says that they were being persecuted. And really, it says, if we indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This suffering together, and maybe some of you are experiencing some suffering for standing up for the truth of God's word. And people, maybe family members have kind of given you the boot because, you know, they don't want to talk to you about this, and people ignore you, or they marginalize you, or you didn't get that promotion at work because you didn't compromise in the way that you maybe were required to compromise. Whatever it is, when you suffer, it reminds you, hey, I'm a part of a different family. You know, this world and this other family may not accept me, but I'm a part of the family of God. What a family it is. You know, whatever differences we have, there's no match to what we have in common. And third, it says that we must consider what we have lost. When brotherly love has grown cold, it's important for you to consider what you've lost. I mean, there's a different twist on that when you look at the one in Revelation where it says that, you know, look how far you've fallen from your first love. That's in regard to your love with God and seeing how far you had fallen. But I think it's also important for us as Christians to look at our love that maybe we had at one time for the body, and now it's kind of like you come home from church and you just complain about the things that you didn't, you know, think were appropriate for people to do or to say, or, you know, things that drove you crazy, or, you know, you come home and you're a little bit skewed, something's off. You need to remember how far you have fallen. You really need to remember that love that you once had where you put up with all kinds of stuff because you just saw, hey, it's amazing that we're all here by grace. And it's amazing, you know, that that person is even in doing anything for the glory of God. You ever look at somebody and just realize, wow, their life is just a miracle? You know, I have some uncles like that in my family where my parents just, they used to like, wow, it's going to take a miracle for them to get saved because those people, they're just so opposed to the kingdom of God. And then now to see them serving God, living in the kingdom of God, but we're so quickly to start to criticize and to look at others and think that they should come along further than they already have. You know, like the saying, I think it's Ray Comfort who says, don't criticize a dog playing checkers. You should just be shocked that he's playing checkers in the first place. It's a dog, for goodness sake, right? You look at our fallen human nature, and you realize that we are sinful by nature, and yet God gives you a new nature. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so when you see your brothers and sisters in Christ serving God, we should just be amazed that they are even in the kingdom of God. You know, it's good to look back, consider what we've lost. You know, I remember going to Whistler and Big White and snowboarding there. And I used to go to Chicopee, right? And now at Whistler and Big White, and I got to go to these amazing places. And I remember coming home. Oh, how far I have fallen. I go to Blue Mountain, and it's like, what is this? You know, what is this little bump that they call a mountain? It's false advertising. It's lying. Yes, it's beautiful. I should be happy to even go there. But yet, I've been to the Whistler. I've been to Blackcomb. I've snowboarded the glacier. I've gone backcountry. I've gone in snow up to my waist. And then I go to Blue Mountain, and I go in a long lineup to go up a little hill, and then I go down, and it took me 1 minute. It took 45 minutes to race all the way down from Blackcomb to the very bottom. You know, incredible. And you realize how far you have fallen. And so it's good to contemplate and to remember that love that you had where it's like, I couldn't be around the body of Christ enough. I always was having Christians to my home. I wanted to meet all the people in the body of Christ. And it's a good diagnostic tool too, isn't it? Because if your love has grown cold for your brothers and sisters, guess what else has grown cold? The love for your father has grown cold as well. And so consider what you've lost. Paul says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name and do show, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so what he's saying there is that, you know, the Hebrew Christians, that they did show love, and that some of them were losing that love and they needed to be reminded. I love that Psalm 365 this morning contains Psalm 133. That's what you woke up to this morning if you're reading through the Bible in a year with us. And the first words are, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that awesome? That was the psalm that was assigned to us to start our reading today. That is, how good and pleasant it is for brethren, for us to dwell together in unity, showing that love for one another. You know, this bond, it transcends friendship. Paul says in Philippians 4:1 about the church, he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. When he thought about his brothers and sisters that live far away from where he currently was, he says, you are my longed for brethren. I can't wait to see you again. Now, the opposite of brotherly love really should terrify us. We see it in the Bible. We see it with Cain and Abel. I remember reading some of these stories, reading about Joseph and what his brothers did to him. I remember growing up thinking, I am so glad I just have four sisters. You know, this is bad, but that's really bad. You know, Cain and Abel, you know, all of these stories, thinking, wow, you know, that's some pretty harsh things. And really, that's the opposite of brotherly love. You see, it's hatred. Hatred doesn't have to be physical murder. It can just be hatred in the heart, a cold-heartedness. When that defines the body of Christ, the body has lost its compass completely. We are to be defined by love. You see, there's a direct correlation between our love for God and our love for the people of God. And, you know, we can use that as a barometer or like a test of our love for God. So I want to ask you today, how is your love for God, for the people of God? How is your love for God today? I want to close with just the illustration that he, or the challenge, the second challenge that he gives us here, and that is the challenge of hospitality. When I come back in 3 weeks, we have our two Johns preaching for me for the next week. We have John Edelman, John Wingfield, and then we'll be back up. I'll be back preaching, but I'll be talking about hospitality. And I want to encourage you today to begin, because I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait 2 weeks to encourage you in this, but I want to encourage you to begin to show hospitality. If you've allowed that to kind of wear out, if you've kind of become, you know, just a little bit lax in that and just forgotten and not realized how important that is, I want to remind you that hospitality is vital. It is vital to your spiritual life. It is vital to the kingdom, to this family. We need you. You know, we need hospitality shown at Sweets Church. And what that means is that today after the service, for example, you know, you look around and it's like, okay, I know this person, I know this person, I'm safe in my little circles. Instead, you look around and you say, who's new here? You know, that should be the attitude. It's a little bit scary, that concept of like, you know, hey, I'm going to try, you know, talking to people that I've gone to church with them for years, but I've never turned around and talked to those people because, for one thing, they told me their name 10 weeks ago, and they told me again the next time, and now it's just like, I'm beyond. I should have remembered their name by now. You know what? Just ask it again. Just say, forgive me, I'm terrible with names. We all are, okay? Let's just admit there's very few people that are good with names. And ask it again and do some sort of name association to try to remember their name. But let's make an effort today to make sure that we step outside of our comfort zone. And every Sunday, which is now next week, you know, we really want to encourage people to come out, to hang out with us in the parking lot, to get to know them. You know, talk to each other, talk to each other's their kids too. Get to know each other's kids. Get to know their kids by name. Build rapport with them. Did you know that a child that grows up with 5 connections in the church is way less likely to walk away from that church when they become a teen and independent going off to school? You know, there's a study that was done on that, and it's just so powerful to have those connections. When you look at it and say, that's underestimating the power of God. No, that those connections are the power of God. That is the reason why they're so powerful. You know, that's God's way of holding the church together, that you know there's a place that when you go there and when you're kind of feeling like you're wandering, you know, away in other areas of your life, you know you can go to church and there's people there that love you and care for you and that are going to look out for you and that want to talk to you and they know your name. And so encourage you guys to show hospitality. Use your homes. Use your resources to the glory of God. Randy Alcorn says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. You know, use your homes to entertain and to show hospitality to those who need to be welcomed into a home and shown that love. We have so many people who set good examples of this. Learn from them. You know, I learned from Bob and Donna Hall when they invited us over. Remember that time, you know, over here where you invited us over and our girls were really little? You know, it was dessert time, and Donna told the kids, she said, go to your garden for the dessert. And we're like, okay. And so we walk out with the kids looking for our dessert in the garden. We thought she'd give us sandy carrots or something. And instead, she had snuck out and planted Mississippi mud pies in the garden for the kids just prior to the kids going out. They were all still nice and chilled. And she even put a little gummy worm on the top. And it was just so cute, such a nice little touch. It was so memorable that to this day, I just remember how, you know, that was, you know, I wasn't one of the kids, but I felt like one, but how special that was. So for Sweets Youth on Wednesday night, we actually did your Mississippi mud pie with a worm on top for all the kids. And because we were studying the Slough of Despond, the pit of despair. And so I thought, well, let's eat Mississippi mud, Donna style. And when I think about, you know, all of the families in our church and all the hospitality and how you guys show hospitality, I have learned so much and I have so much more to learn. So invite me over. Because I want to learn your tactics so that, you know, I can then show that to other people. And I love creme brulee. No, you don't have to make me creme brulee. I make my own creme brulee. I'm good. But there's, you know, one thing, you know, and a little other thing when it comes to hospitality. And even in your conversations after church, a lot of people think that they're really good at socializing because they talk a lot. And I want to encourage you that that doesn't mean that you're good at socializing. That just means you talk a lot. And so I want to encourage you to push yourself. And this is how you do it. Ask questions. Show interest in the other person. Ask people, you know, what's going on in their life. The only problem is that now after church, everybody's going to wander around just asking questions. Nobody's going to answer because nobody's going to want to show. So I just ruined it all. Let's go home. No, let's stand up. Let's pray.